Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us. I'm not going to add anything to what you've already heard about camp other than thank you to your parents for giving us the awesome joy and privilege of working with your kids for the week. We really do view it as that. It's a joy and a privilege to share with your young people about the love of God and his great provision of salvation through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And so that's why we do what we do, and anyway, I'm not preaching this morning. I knew I did not want to have to worry about sermon prep stuff either at camp during the week or Friday night after I got home. So I invited a man who's no stranger to most of you to come down and to share with us this morning. Rob Fisher spent 8 months here in Colfax as the interim pastor between Pastor Rich retiring and me coming, and I know he was a huge blessing to many of you. And so, brother, I invite you to come on up. I'd like to pray for you, and then you can share what the Lord's laid on your hearts. So, God, we thank you for the greatness of who you are and the greatness of the grace you have extended to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the fruit you bore at camp this last week. And now, Lord God, as we turn our hearts and our minds for a few minutes to your word, will your spirit uniquely enable my brother Rob here to speak your truth to us with clarity, and may your word find a home in our hearts. Show us the greatness of who you are, the greatness of your salvation, and the joy that you give to all who find rest in you. We love you, and we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tyler. So good to be back here among you. Really, it is our joy. Wherever we go, we boast about you. We tell others what a loving church this is, caring for each other, and it's just a joy to be back here with you. So, what time am I supposed to be done? 11? Okay. We're going to shorten this. But all week long, Tyler has been leading everyone who is at camp through the life of David. And it's very clear from the scriptures that David enjoyed a deep relationship with the Lord. In fact, as we read about the kings of Judah and Israel succeeded David in both Kings and Chronicles, we find out that the Lord actually used David as the standard by which he evaluated the kings that followed him. In fact, David's son Solomon became king after David died, and early in his reign, the Lord urged Solomon to walk before him faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness as David his father had done. But sadly, we read a couple chapters later that as Solomon grew old, his foreign wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Well then, Solomon's son Rehoboam became king after him, and he was just downright evil. After his death, his son Abijah, David's great-great-grandson, succeeded him. And we read about him in 1 Kings 15, 3 through 5. It says there that Abijah committed all the sins of his father that he had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord as the Lord his God, as the heart of David his forefather had been. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. If we were to read on in Kings and Chronicles, we find that the Lord continued to use David as the high mark, the standard by which he judged all the other kings over Judah and Israel. Well, knowing this should make us sit up and take note. What was it about David that pleased God so much and set him apart from so many others? What does it mean that David's heart was fully devoted to the Lord? And how is it that David was still able to please the Lord after committing adultery and murder. These are important questions. How do we please God? And how does God deal with our sin? Why did he forgive David for adultery and murder, but condemn Solomon, Rehoboam, and Abijah for their idolatry? Well, we find the answers to these questions not only in the narratives here, but especially in the Psalms that David wrote. You know, we may not often think of the Psalms in this way, but many of the Psalms, especially the Psalms that David wrote, were really like his diary. He was giving us a window into his innermost thoughts and passions. Listen to some of the things David wrote in his diary, where he often spoke or wrote directly to the Lord. In Psalm 13:5, for instance, he said, "I trust in your unfailing love." Psalm 17:6-7, "I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love." In Psalm 18:1, "I love you, Lord, my strength." In Psalm 23:1, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." In Psalm 25:1, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." We see from these passages and others that David enjoyed a deep relationship with the Lord. And this is what it means when it says that David was fully devoted to the Lord in that passage in 1 Kings 15. Other translations express this devotion as being wholly true to the Lord and being faithful to the Lord. These are all expressions of relationship. For instance, in a marriage relationship, we speak in these terms. We speak of being devoted to one another. We speak about being faithful to each other. And we talk about being true to one another. David's devotion to the Lord clearly expresses his relationship with Almighty God. But I want to draw a huge distinction here between what it means to have a relationship with God and what we call religion. In a nutshell, religion is mankind's feeble attempts to make ourselves acceptable to God by our standards, by our strength. Religious efforts continually focus on ourselves and how well we think we're measuring up. As such, religion is really only a hopeless pursuit in making much of ourselves in our attempt to please God. Relationship, on the other hand, is God's provision to make us righteous before him based on his standards. The Lord invites us into relationship with him through Jesus Christ, in which we focus on him and what he has done for us rather than on ourselves and what we can do for him. Therefore, in a relationship with God, we seek to make much of him. And you heard that this morning in all the wonderful songs that we sang. This distinction between religion and relationship explains why the Lord accepted David and even held him up as an example for others, despite the fact that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah murdered. According to the standards of religion, David deserved to die for those sins. But because of his relationship with God, he humbled himself. He confessed his sins. He cast himself on God's mercy. And because of his relationship with the Lord forgave him. In a couple of David's most intimate psalms, he describes this experience. In Psalm 38, he wrote, praying to God, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly." And in Psalm 51, we read there. By the way, this psalm David wrote specifically when the prophet Nathan came to him after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba. But David cries out here, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Later in that psalm, he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. A little farther on, he explains, you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise. You know, sin is such a serious issue because the scriptures tell us that sin separates us from God. Our sins prevent us from having a relationship with him. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 explains, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Also, sin hurts other people and defies what is good and righteous and just. You know, many people who don't yet know the Lord have the idea that God grades on a curve and that as long as we're better than most, God will accept us. Other people imagine an old-fashioned scale and that if our good outweighs the bad, that God will accept us. But neither of those images are accurate. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now, some of you who were here when I was here earlier have heard this illustration, and forgive me because it is crass, but it so aptly describes how God really sees our sins. It's not like that scale, and it's not God grading us on a curve. So imagine that I've baked a wonderful batch of brownies, and I've just pulled them out of the oven. And as I offer you one, I let it slip that I only put 1/4 teaspoon of dog poop in that recipe. Would you eat them? I don't think so. It doesn't matter whether there's 1/4 teaspoon or 1/4 cup. The whole recipe is defiled. That's what sin does in our lives. That's what sin is in our lives. We fall short of God's standard of holiness. Just like the dog poop and the brownies, sin has defiled us. We're dirty before holy God, and because of this, even our best efforts are like filthy rags before the Lord. There's absolutely nothing we can do on our own to purge ourselves from our sin. David said as much in verse 16 of Psalm 51, where he prayed, you do not delight, Lord, in sacrifice, or else I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. Religion won't cut it. Instead, David humbled himself before the Lord based on his relationship with him. Again, he said in verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. He confessed his sins before God, trusting in God's gracious and merciful forgiveness. And David knew that he had no other option but to appeal to God's mercy and compassion. David's only hope was God's forgiveness, and that's our only hope as well. We need to enter into relationship with God and ask his forgiveness. We must do this on God's terms, not ours. But God is so gracious, loving, and kind, and he invites us into relationship with him. He wants to forgive us. He wants to cleanse us. We're all familiar with John 3:16, but let me read John 3:16 through 18. It says, "Therefore, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." We see from that passage that there is no fence riding. It's either one way or the other. Either we accept Christ and his forgiveness for our sins, or we reject him and don't have forgiveness of our sins. God sent his Son Jesus to die for us, for our sins. He took the penalty for the sins of the world on himself. Then he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And after that he appeared to more than 500 people, witnesses of his resurrection. Then he ascended into heaven, his disciples watching as he went up. And he's coming again soon to take us out of this corrupt world. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Well, God held David up as a model for us because David put his trust in God for the forgiveness of sins and for living a righteous life. And you see, one does not precede the other. We don't live a righteous life in order to make ourselves appealing to God. We come to God with all the sin, with all the junk in our lives, and he forgives us. And out of our great love for him, in our relationship with him now, we want to please him. And there's an aspect of David's relationship with the Lord that I want to discuss briefly. And what I'm about to say is true of all good relationships. And by the way, we saw a lot of it in the video we watched this morning. David thoroughly enjoyed the Lord. He found tremendous joy in the Lord and in his presence. And that joy was not just the byproduct of his relationship with the Lord, but an essential part of it. You see, when we love someone, one of the greatest ways we can express our love for them is through our enjoyment of them. For 6.5 years, our youngest son and his wife and their 5 kids lived with us. But 3 of those babies were actually born in our home. Jessica had home births, and within minutes of their being born, they were thrust into our arms while the midwife and our son Luke were attending to Jess. And, you know, those of you, I was watching you with your grandson. there's nothing like it, okay? But holding that newborn grandbaby is so enjoyable. But think about it. It's not about me. It's not about me. I'm enjoying that grandchild, but it's all about the child. It's all about them. And when we enjoy God, it's not about us. We feel euphoric, yes, and it's a wonderful feeling, but it's all about him. Religion says that the way to express our devotion to God is by doing things for him. But relationship shows us that the way we best express our devotion to the Lord is by enjoying him and all that he does for us. This is what glorifies God. Think of a marriage relationship. Suppose the husband asks his wife, "Must I kiss you?" She responds, "You must, but not that kind of must. For unless you kiss me out of true affection and enjoyment of me, your kiss is stripped of any moral value." Pastor John Piper said it so well when he wrote, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." Let me say that again. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. This describes what David had discovered. the key to an intimate, growing relationship with the Lord is to express our love for Him by enjoying Him. In Psalm 16:11, David wrote to the Lord, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And in Psalm 27:4, David wrote, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." And in Psalm 34:3, David cried out, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." And there are so many more such examples, but I want to leave you with one final one in Psalm 37:4, where David wrote, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." You know, years ago in Alaska, I was meditating on this verse. I had actually memorized this verse as a child, but I never really understood it. I think the version I had memorized it in is, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart." And, you know, when I was a kid, I thought, well, whatever that means, to delight myself in the Lord, is He going to give me everything I want? It's kind of the way my childish mind worked. But that's not what it's saying there. And as I meditated on this passage, one of the ways I meditate is to insert other synonyms to help me understand what does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord. And I realized one of the synonyms for delighting is to desire. But listen to what happens when we say it using that word. Desire the Lord with all your heart, and He will fulfill that desire. Again, when we were in Alaska, for some reason, this was really coming to a head in our lives, understanding what it means to delight ourselves in the Lord, to desire Him, to enjoy Him. And we had a young lady living with us named Amy. And Amy went to a class one night where she heard about enjoying God for the first time in her life. And I heard her come in downstairs, and so I looked over the banister and I asked her, "Amy, how'd it go tonight?" And she just stood there stupefied. And then she said, "I learned tonight that we can enjoy the Lord." She said, "This changes everything." And it does. John Piper, in his little book, The Dangerous Duty of Delight, puts it like this. He says, I hope it is plain so far that if you come to God dutifully, offering Him the reward of your fellowship instead of thirsting after the reward of His, then you exalt yourself above God as His benefactor and belittle Him as a needy beneficiary. That is evil. The only way to glorify the all-sufficiency of God is to come to Him because in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, we see the same thing throughout the New Testament. Our Lord is the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field for which we're willing to sell all else to obtain. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter wrote, "Though you have not seen the Lord, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." When we take delight in the Lord, enjoying His presence, we display all His all-satisfying value. And the beauty of expressing our enjoyment of the Lord is twofold. First, our enjoyment of Him urges us on to please Him in all we do. And second, our enjoyment of Him makes Him attractive and desirable to those who don't yet know Him. Well, every one of us here can have the same kind of relationship with the Lord that David enjoyed. If you've never done so, come to Jesus. Bring all all your sin, all your junk to him. Lay it before the cross and ask him to forgive you. He forgives freely and openly. And experience the joy of that forgiveness and being set free from sin. And then live a life loving him and enjoying him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your love. Lord, thank you that you designed us, you created us, you made us to love you and to enjoy you. We praise you for that. We thank you for all the good things you give us in our lives. Lord, thank you for the wonderful time the kids had this last week and for those who came to know you for the first time. And Lord, we just give all these things to you in praise and in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.